We just sang a hymn about God's plan for us, about the place that is being prepared for us in God's kingdom. And it very much fits with the subject that we're going to be discussing here this morning. A few weeks ago, I introduced the topic of predestination. We talked about a number of things on that subject. We'll review that in just a moment. Predestination is a doctrine or a belief that many hold. It's kind of a controversial teaching among many of even the Protestant their churches. Not all believe the same thing on the subject, but there's kind of a classic belief, and it goes back to the 16th century. John Calvin was one of the early church reformers. Who seems to have been the one who started teaching this particular principle. The classic definition of predestination asserts that it is the divine foreordination or foreknowledge of all that will happen with regard to salvation for some and not for others. It's of God, according to the general teaching, and it is a foreordination or foreknowledge of those who will receive salvation. The classic Calvinist belief is that God knew exactly who was going to be born throughout the entire length of his plan, and that he would select from them those that he would grant salvation. And they were assured of salvation, and those who were left out were condemned, and there was no way that they could receive salvation. It is an unconditional choice made by God. Now, an alternate belief is that God foreknew all who would exist, and that he knew in advance who would repent and accept his call to salvation. Both of those are, I'm speaking in general terms. If you go to some reference works and study more about it, you'll find some more specific and more detailed explanations. But that's pretty much a summary of the two primary beliefs regarding the topic of predestination. I think we would agree easily or quickly that we as a church do not believe in either of those views. However, it's obvious that predestination is a biblical word. Paul plainly states that we have been predestined to be God's sons through Jesus Christ. So the question is, what is predestination? What is God's will for us? Is it possible that he has decided already, or that he already knows who will receive the gift of salvation? In the previous sermon, we reviewed 4 points, which together can show us from Scripture that God has not already determined who will be in his kingdom. I'm not going to review all the details, but just a quick summary. The first point is that Scripture shows that God desires all to be saved. Scripture doesn't indicate that he has planned already himself that any would not be saved. Secondly, we reviewed that the process of salvation begins with a personal call to repentance, and that it is our responsibility to answer that call. If God had already decided who's going to be saved and who isn't, then the calling and the repenting and all the whole process would really become moot, wouldn't it? Because God has already decided. Third, Scripture emphasizes personal responsibility, personal choice, and personal effort. Many scriptures highlight that responsibility that we have when God, as we said, gives the call and we choose to answer. And fourth, Scripture warns that it is possible to fall away from salvation. Again, if salvation were a sure thing for those who have been pre-selected, then how would that be possible? The warnings that are very, very sobering and in some cases very stern are there for us to take note of. So in that sermon I shared with you, we discussed four overall points that show what predestination is not. But since the Bible does speak of predestination, we also need to consider what it is. What is predestination? The title of the sermon today is Predestination in God's Plan, Part 2. We're going to begin with a review of one of the passages where Paul writes about this subject of predestination. And as we begin, I want to point out that the reason that these verses are misunderstood is because they are isolated and they're interpreted only all by themselves rather than being understood in the light of the rest of Scripture. There are many passages in God's Word that would cause us some difficulty if we look at them all by themselves and don't look at anything else. But when we look at those scriptures in the light of what Scripture says elsewhere, then the understanding can become much more clear. So let's begin in one of the passages that where Paul speaks of predestination. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. We read this in the previous sermon, but today we're going to focus on what it says rather than what it does not say. Ephesians, the first chapter. First two verses are Paul's fairly standard greeting to the saints, it says in verse 1 at Ephesus. Beginning and reading in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Just quickly, to paraphrase, it is through Jesus Christ that we receive spiritual blessings. Blessings that are beyond what we can get on a physical level in this world. Special blessings from God through Jesus Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is an excellent example of a verse which needs to be understood in a larger context. What does Paul mean that he chose us? Does he mean, as some would suggest, that he chose each one of you individually long ago, and he knew exactly who you are, who you would be, what you would be like? When did God choose us? How did God choose us? Those are questions we need to ask that Paul does not address here. That's not his purpose. That's not his point. So we're going to come back and look at that more carefully, but we don't want to jump to any conclusions about what it means that God chose us. We'll look at that in a larger context as we continue. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God, this verse is referring to some things that happened before creation. Before the foundation of the world refers to things that God was involved in, that God was choosing or deciding before the world existed. We're going to see as we continue that God developed a plan which he would complete through Jesus Christ, as we've already seen here in this verse and a half that we've looked at, and that that plan was established before the physical creation. I guess it's something that we assume, but we should, you know, maybe consciously consider that God did not create everything and then decide to try to figure out what to do with it. God had a plan in place before he even began the physical creation. He planned it out first, and then he set it into motion. So we've already seen that God has chosen us in Jesus Christ so that we could be without blame before him, before the Father, in love. In love, out of his compassion and his concern for those that he would be creating, he provided and planned to provide Jesus Christ, through whom he would carry out his plan. And we're going to come back here clearly, but let's look at another passage where this same concept is spoken of. Peter, in many cases, parallels what Paul has written. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 18. Peter writes, "Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead." The plan which originated, which was devised before the foundation of the earth, before the physical creation, the plan was for the Word to become Jesus Christ. Now you read that in John chapter 1, that a little bit of a background of God the Father and God and the Word was with God, the Word was God. And as we read on down through the next few verses, it's clear that the Word, who was the Creator, became the man, Jesus Christ. So the plan, again, from before the time the physical creation was even begun, was for the Word to become the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. This was established and carried out at the time as God unfolded his plan. Just a quick thought that we can get from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Peter mentioned that the plan goes back before the foundation of the earth, but it was carried out in these latter times. Notice in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, just to capture a thought here from this the flow. It says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. So in other words, God and the Word devised a plan. The plan was for the Word to become a man, to become the Savior of mankind. And it was established long before, or before at least, the physical creation. And when the time was right, when the time in the plan came for that part of the to be executed or to occur, is when Jesus Christ was sent. The Word became a man. God became a man. That in itself is kind of mind-blowing, to try to consider what it means for the Creator of all that was established to actually become a human being and become part of his creation, for the purpose of being the Savior. God's plan is something that we can't in any way minimize. We don't want to be superficial in considering it. It's an incredible thing that God has laid out and that God is fulfilling, all of which was planned out in detail, again, before he even started the creation. Again, we saw in Ephesians 1 that we have that we can be just and holy and blameless before him by Jesus Christ. Again, to another statement that Paul made in Colossians chapter 1 reinforces that same understanding. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes that you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, that is, Jesus Christ's flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. The key to God's plan revolves around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that by that sacrifice, those who have the connection to it, those who receive it, those who accept it, can become holy and blameless and irreproachable in God's eyes because of what they had planned, the death, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, God has made it his purpose to provide us, that was his plan, to provide us with the Savior. Continue on then into verse 5. We should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us acceptable in the beloved. Plan for Jesus Christ to be for the Word to become Jesus Christ and become our Savior was put in place. He predestined us then to adoption as sons by that sacrifice. The word predestined means to decide beforehand, to determine ahead of time. Obviously, God predestined that Jesus Christ would be our Savior, that he would die on our behalf. What did he predestine for us individually? What did he decide beforehand? The emphasis in this sentence is on how Jesus Christ would bring sons to God. The phrase could be translated as follows. He had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would bring us to himself as sons. The emphasis in that sentence is not on us, on individual us, particular people who will be born thousands of years later. The emphasis in this sentence is on the predetermination that it was by the means of Jesus Christ that he would provide salvation, that people would have the opportunity to become a son of God. Again, the phrase, having predestined us to adoption by sons to Jesus Christ himself. Adoption is our ultimate reward. It's another way of stating what God has in mind for us. He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ. God decided before the creation that he would create a family, that he would adopt sons to himself through Jesus Christ, or through the Word who became Jesus Christ. Adopt or adoption is a legal term. It defines a relationship in a legal sense. In this case, at being adopted means that God will place us, place those who are adopted, as members in his family with the full rights of a son. One who is adopted is made a legal part of the family into which he is adopted. God brings us into his family really on two levels. Adoption is one way to describe it, because again, as sons, we have the full rights of members of the family of God. Remember in Romans 8, it says that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. To be an heir or an inheritor is also a legal term. It states that we have a right to, and then we won't put the word right or use it carefully because we don't deserve anything that God is giving to us, but he gives us that right. He gives us the privilege of being a complete and full legal, quote-unquote, member of his family. By adoption, he makes us inheritors or heirs of the promises. So between those words, adoption and understanding that we become begotten by the Holy Spirit and are part of God's family in a more direct sense as well, we see the relationship that God is going to bring us into. And verse 6 then says that it says to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, again, all that God is doing is possible because of his grace, because he chose to share with us his love and his promises. Grace is the gift. It's a relationship that God bestows upon us, or allows us to have a relationship because of the favor that he grants us. And we understand very clearly, very well, that grace itself is a gift. There's nothing that we as ones who were created could do to deserve what God has already done for us. It's silly even think in those terms. God has given us everything by his grace and through his plan, which we will see developed here as we continue. Let's continue on through beginning in verse 7. In him, okay, so in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God has an incredible plan. It goes far beyond any human reasoning or ability to comprehend virtually. We have some understanding of it, but really to the level of wisdom, of prudence, of understanding that God has, that he expresses in the plan that he's devised, it's amazing to us to consider what it is that God is doing in the lives of those that he's working with. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and those that are on the earth. It's an amazing plan that God has predetermined. He decided ahead of time. He foreordained the plan by which he would create a family and by which he would make it possible for human beings to be adopted and to become his sons. Now, in what we've read so far, there's no indication that individual members of the family are specifically chosen before they're born. There's no indication of that. If people read this passage with that thought in mind, then they can arrive at that conclusion. But looking at this passage, there's nothing that says that God has chosen us individually before our birth to be given the gift of salvation or to be condemned for that matter. That conclusion is a matter of interpretation or reading into the passage, something that's not there. Verse 11, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will. So there again is the predestination, that God has predetermined what he is going to do to create a family, that it would be centered on the role of Jesus Christ, and that those who become part of that family do so through him and his sacrifice and through the forgiveness and the relationship that we can have through that sacrifice. A couple of words I want to go back and review that are part of this description. One is the word purpose. We're predestined according to the purpose of him who works. The Greek word that's translated purpose denotes an intention or a plan. He purposed, he planned. The word literally means to lay out beforehand, like a blueprint. God's plan, in if we want to make it or compare it to something physical, is that it is like a blueprint. It lays out all the details and all the specifications of just what it is he's going to accomplish. It's amazing what God, or that God, can lay out that purpose in advance and then carry it out perfectly. I can't even plan a day. Well, I have a plan, but it rarely goes the way that I thought it was going to. There are so many different variables, so many things that I don't have control over, so many things that I didn't think of that come up that might completely turn around what happens on a particular day that I planned to go a certain way. God laid out his blueprint precisely and completely and perfectly, and he is carrying it out in every detail. That in itself is an amazing thing and something for us to realize and recognize about our God. Predestined according to the purpose of his will, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Counseling God here is not the same as counseling you or me. God didn't need advice on how he was going to devise his plan. The word counsel here, the Greek word, means the result of deliberate determination. In other words, again, as we've already alluded to, God thought this through in exact detail. It's a matter of deliberate determination, that he knew exactly what he was doing and how he was going to do it. According to the counsel of his will. The word will in the Greek, and these definitions, by the way, come from the Lawanida Greek lexicon. The will of God that's expressed here in the Greek conveys the idea of desire. It's expressing emotion as well as just a calculated decision. The will of God is not just that he's something that he figured out and laid out on paper and just kind of laid out this diagram or this blueprint of stuff he's going to do. He did it because of it is his heart's desire. It is what he has devoted himself to. It's more than just a plan to do something. It's a plan that's based on who and what he is, his love, his desire to have a family. The grace, what he would be willing to share and to cause to come about. we put these ideas together, I think Paul is helping us to see just how big our God is and what it is he is doing. We see the thoughtfulness, the care, the intent, the desire, the heart of God is expressed in his master plan. He laid out the blueprint carefully. He deliberated the details. He determined what he would do, what he would accomplish, because that was his pleasure. That was his heart's desire. Remember, Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12 that it is, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And it's the reason why he wants us to desire it so much, because that's what he desires so deeply. And what he is all about is completing that plan. So as we see and kind of consider here the words in these verses in the first chapter of Ephesians, we see what an amazing God we have, what an incredible plan he's put together. Let's not be confused by adding some details that aren't there and assuming that means that he planned out exactly what was going to happen to every person in every generation and all the decisions they would make, and that he mapped all that out. That's not what this verse or this idea of predestination is about. It's to help us see and understand the amazing, the incredible plan that God has put together and that he's drawn us into to be a part of. Each individual member will be added, just as Christ, we're told that Christ came as a man in the fullness of times, at the right time. Again, we know from our perspective that God's plan for salvation stretches over the entire period. We think it's approximately 7,000 years. We don't know precisely that it's that length of time or just when it started, so we don't want to try to lock ourselves into something that's too specific. But we know that God's plan extends over the entire time, from the beginning of the physical creation up through the white throne judgment. And during that time, God is working with the people that he was given the opportunity to become part of the kingdom and the family that he's building. God set out to establish this kingdom, and he determined how he was going to do it. Now, there are some elements, I hope I can say this without being confusing. There are some elements of God's plan that he has laid out and specifically accomplished so that he could complete the entire. Let me give you an example. Let's go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. God, we're going to conclude, has given us a choice to make. Will we be part of what his plan is? But at the same time, God has maintained a very careful control of the development of that plan. He didn't just lay out his plan and walk away and let it run by itself. God is working his plan. Isaiah 46, verse 9. He says, we read here, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Again, God has a sequence of events that he will carry out and that he will accomplish, and he controls events to make those things happen. One way to describe prophecy is that prophecy gives us a hint. It's a hint to us because we don't understand it in detail, but it gives us a hint of how He will carry out the plan that he's set in motion. For example, Daniel 2, we're familiar with the four kingdoms that are prophesied in Daniel 4. Those world-ruling empires were prophesied, and God controlled events to make those prophecies come about. God didn't just start the clock or wind it up and walk away. The plan is not automatic in the sense that God has taken his hands off. There are many key developments or milestones in his plan that had to occur in order for the plan to be fulfilled. And so God manipulated or guided or caused events to take place. Now, those events involved people. It takes a king to rule a kingdom. It takes individuals to make up an army to conquer another nation. God was guiding events that would take place throughout history and will continue to on into the future, prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. God is in charge of his plan. There are many elements to that plan that must come about. So those also are part of that blueprint that he laid out, the milestones that he established, that he will be sure happens. And in some cases, well, and as the plan develops, there are people that are involved in making those things happen. So God predetermined how he would carry out his plan. There are things that have not happened yet that will, the things that already have happened that God has caused to happen. Isaiah 48. In verse 1, it says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Eternal and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." This is the beginning of a particular prophecy regarding the people of Israel. God, at some point, began to work his plan through the descendants of Abraham. God chose Abraham. And it was through Abraham, or to Abraham, or it was maybe with Abraham, that God made a covenant, which established such a huge part of what would happen from that point on. God made a commitment to Abraham, physically, his descendants, the nations of Israel, what would happen to them, how they would be, the role they would play on the world scene. He made a covenant with Abraham that involved the birth of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ and how he would come to be a man and be the Savior of mankind. God established those things, and then he's controlling the development of those events. Again, in some cases, that involves people, doesn't it? People have to be there to do certain things to make God's plan come about. That's not a predetermination of their salvation, but it is God fulfilling the plan, the blueprint, the intent, the pleasure that he has established so that he can reach the end, the fulfillment of it. Verse 2 in Isaiah 48, "For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name." So in this prophecy specifically, he's addressing how Israel is not faithful to him. Verse 3, "I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass." So God, again, laid out what the plan was. And he has caused those events to come about. Verse 5, "Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you." God, again, gave warnings and prophecy to even the nations of Israel and Judah, as an indication of what he was going to do. And frankly, at that point, there were a couple of choices, weren't there? We'll always look back and we'll think, well, what if Israel had repented? What if the nation of Israel had taken a different turn? What if the promises that God made that he would restore them and forgive them and reestablish the relationship, how different would life on this earth have been if Israel had made different decisions? In his plan, God laid out a warning to them if they would not obey him, if they would not heed his call to repentance. The option was there for them to repent, but they didn't choose it. All throughout the completion of God's plan, people have had a choice. People have had an opportunity to obey God or to follow their own ways. Israel and Judah chose to follow their own path. They rejected the covenant. Would God's plan have fallen apart if Israel had repented? Of course not. But it would have taken a different path, wouldn't it? And that different path would have been because of the choices that people made. But God determined that he was going to work out his plan through the descendants of Abraham. And he has. And he will. Now, there are a few cases where we know that there are people, individuals that are mentioned in Scripture that God seems to have specifically brought into certain responsibilities. Do you think King David was just an accident? Do you think that God was not able to, at that point, look ahead to what was going to happen, what needed to take place for the lineage of his son, Jesus Christ, to come about? Go back to Matthew chapter 1. You see the lineage of Jesus Christ from Abraham right on up to his birth. God was in control of what was happening because that was a key event. We've already mentioned that the whole plan really focuses on the success of the Word becoming the Savior. God caused or allowed or led that to happen. It was part of his plan. Jeremiah says in chapter 1 that God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, does that mean that God knows everybody before they're even conceived? That would be an assumption, wouldn't it? Jeremiah had a specific and important duty, responsibility that God gave to him. And it wasn't something that just anyone could do. So God made sure to fulfill his plan that Jeremiah would be there to take his responsibility. There are some bad guys in history too, and that's confusing sometimes. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Uh-oh. What does that mean? That it's God was unfair to Pharaoh to cause him to be the person that he was and then punished him for it? But you see, again, look at it from the larger perspective. Pharaoh was the person that Pharaoh had a responsibility in God's plan. Someone needed to fulfill that role so that the people of Israel would come out according to God's great hand and his rescue. So God worked in that particular situation to cause an important milestone in his plan to be fulfilled. Judas Iscariot. Someone had to be the one who would betray Jesus Christ. And Jesus mentioned that of all the disciples that God had given to him, none had been lost except the one who would betray him so that the prophecies would be fulfilled. Is Pharaoh condemned for all eternity because of the role that God gave him? Obviously he's not. We understand, again, remember that plan goes for the entire period of time, all the way through and including the white throne judgment. When someone like Pharaoh, someone like Judas Iscariot, somebody's got to be the end time beast. beast power. Somebody's going to have that job. God will put a person in that position. So what I'm trying to express is that, yeah, there are certain specific instances that even involve the lives of people where God has taken control and he causes things to happen. But that does not mean that he has predetermined the ultimate fate of everyone who would ever be born. It's simply a matter of understanding that, again, that the intricacy of the blueprint that God established and that God has laid out and that he will fulfill. He didn't, again, just start lay out his plan and then take hands off and let it go. It's a plan that he is completing and will complete in every detail. Part of that plan, and this is hinted at as we saw in Ephesians 1, part of that plan is that each individual will have the opportunity to be adopted into God's family. That process is part of the plan. And is not the way that that happens is not by being predetermined. God has given us the responsibility to make the choice ourselves. Let's go back to Romans 8. We can go here, spend a little bit less time here. This is the other verse that is often used to justify the teaching, the traditional teaching of predestination. Romans 8, verse 29. But based on what we've talked about already, I think that we would be able to see a little more quickly that this is not talking about the predetermination of the salvation or condemnation of individuals. Romans 8. We'll begin at verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The word foreknew means that God, it's pretty obvious, God knew beforehand. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed. Doesn't say really what it means that, or what it is that God knew ahead of time. Again, that's to assume that that means that before people were born, he knew who they were going to be and he would assign them either to condemnation or salvation. That's reading into the passage. It's not what it says. It says that he foreknew those that would be predestined. Again, remember that the word predestined means to decide beforehand or determine ahead of time. When we consider this in light of what we saw in Ephesians 1, we can see that God has a plan for a family and that he knew that individuals would be adopted and brought into that family as sons. When does God foreknow? When does God decide? When did he decide about your salvation, about your being here today? John 6, verse 44 is one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, and it tells us that at some point, God begins to draw individuals to Jesus Christ. And until God does that, no one, it says, can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God at some point begins to draw a person to Jesus Christ. It's interesting. We've just gone through a series of icebreaker speeches in our men's leadership club. And in every case in the icebreakers that these men have given, it's clear, and they often comment, how that God began to work in their life long before they saw his hand. There were events that go back clear to childhood or clear to early years in life, decisions that were made, things that they did or were not able to do, they tried to do but were thwarted, all kinds of turns and twists. And then looking back, they see that, you know what? That's how God was working to bring me into his church. If I'd done the things the way I had in mind, I never would be here today. God saw in each one that he calls that future and that potential. And there's much more evidence to consider that that is what God foreknew than there is to try to make it seem that he just that he decided everyone's life before they were even born. God has been working in our life. Is that what it means that God foreknew those who would be part of his family? Now, is it possible, in the largest meaning of the word possible, that God could have laid out this plan in such intricate detail that he would have known every choice that everyone would make, or that he could have determined every choice that everyone would make to cause this to come about? Is that what he foreknew? Or is it that level of detail that he foreknew? I would suggest that God could. I mean, at some point we always fall back on this phrase that, well, God is God, he can do anything. But it's not the way he laid out his plan. Again, I use Israel as an example. Israel could have repented. Adam and Eve might not have taken the fruit from the wrong tree. Different things could have happened. If they had, then the plan that God had laid out would not have been dismantled. It wouldn't have ruined his plan. But there are choices that people make for themselves that affect other people. And God will still fulfill his plan. There's no scriptural indication that God made all the choices ahead of time, or that he even knew what all the choices would be. He gave us free will. He gave us a mind. He gave us the responsibility to make a choice. When God chooses you, do you have any responsibility in that? Or does God force you to receive the salvation that he wants to give you? Let's look at an example in Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Begin in verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to receive eternal life?" Well, that's a pretty awkwardly translated verse. Should read something more like this. Let me get to Jesus' answer first. He says in verse 17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good, but one that is. No one is good, but God." That whole exchange is a little bit awkward. A better translation would be for Jesus' answer to read, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is one who is good, but if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Jesus always directed people to God the Father. And he's kind of chiding this person for their question that, why are you asking about what is good? And there is one good, and that's God. And if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. The word "if" is there, isn't it? If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. This young man had a choice to make. He kind of dodged the issue a bit by asking, well, which commandments? And Jesus gave him the obvious answer. But then we drop down to verse 20. The young man said, well, I've done all those things from my youth. What do I still lack? He grew up obeying the commandments. And so he says, okay, I've already done those things that you've told me I need to do. So now what should I do? So Jesus gave him another choice. He said, if you want to be perfect. And the word perfect would be better translated mature. A young man, clearly. And so Jesus said, look, if you want to grow up, if you really want to make a commitment, if you really want to follow through in what you've done so far in your life, then here's what you need to do. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. In other words, Jesus was apparently offering him a chance to become one of his disciples. But the young man made a different choice. The choice was his to make. He chose, for at least at this point in his life, physical treasure over spiritual wealth. That was the choice that Jesus Christ allowed him to make. He chose. He made the wrong choice, but he had the freedom and even the responsibility to make that choice. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8th chapter. We'll continue into verse 30. Again, we read in verse 29, for him for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, those also he called. Whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, those he also glorified. This verse, again, is somewhat difficult for some to understand. We saw in Ephesians 1 that God had predetermined a plan to create a family, but that he did not predetermine every individual who would be in that family. This verse, verse 30, speaks of that entire process. From our initial calling all the way to the receiving of eternal life. You know, that's what this whole chapter is about. I won't go through it more fully, but go back to the beginning of chapter 8. It begins by describing how initially we are hostile toward God and that we can't by nature be anything but hostile toward God. But God then opens up to us the receiving the Holy Spirit by which we are no longer carnal but now spiritually minded. And that opens up the hope of eternal life, which he speaks about as the chapter continues. And all of these circumstances in our lives, from that calling through the process of receiving the hope of salvation and living by it, all that leads to receiving our place in the family that God planned so long ago. So this verse, when it speaks of our being glorified, is following that track all the way through to its completion. And that we know that God is able to project or to see and to assure us that that plan will be fulfilled and that we put our trust in him to do it. Really, you can tell from an earlier verse and some of the other passages that we find in the book of Romans that Paul is not speaking here in chapter 8 about a personal individual being predetermined or predestined to receive eternal life. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Same guy, same epistle. It's all part of the same teaching. Romans chapter 2. Now, in the first couple or three verses here, Paul is addressing the Jewish members of this congregation and pretty much sternly correcting them for their attitude of superiority when they consider themselves compared to the Gentiles. We're not going to get into that whole area as far as the background of this book, but in verse 4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, speaking to these Jewish Christians, he says, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? because of God's patience, because of God's love, because of this plan that he has laid out in detail, God lovingly leads people to repentance. He doesn't force repentance on anyone. He doesn't force changes in our lives. He lays out a decision for us, much like what we saw in the example of the young man in Matthew 19. He has not made the decision for us beforehand. He presents us with an opportunity at the time that he calls us. He leads us to repentance. Repentance, of course, is that it's the initial recognition of sin and then the turning away from sin. God leads us to that point. But in accordance, verse 5, with the hardness of your impenitent hearts, in other words, they had not truly repented, you treasure up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, these Jewish people who had been so harsh toward the Gentiles were themselves someday going to be taken to task for that attitude. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. This, again, certainly makes it perfectly clear that salvation is not something that's predetermined. Each one is rewarded, we find several places in Scripture, according to their works. He'll render to each one according to his deed. Eternal life to those who by patient continuation or continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Eternal life is not given to those who were pre-chosen to receive it. It's given to those who take advantage of the opportunity that's given to them. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So we see the two obvious choices, salvation or wrath. And the decision between the two is up to the individual to make. The way that a person lives will determine the reward. God, it goes on to say, is impartial. He doesn't judge based on whether a person is by descent, a Jew or a Gentile, but he bases his decision on the way that a person lives, the way that the behavior they choose to have. I know that we know God's plan. We've gone through the Holy Days how many times? We understand the outline of what God is going to accomplish. But sometimes, as we see here in the first few verses in Ephesians, it's good to slow down and really look at it a little bit more closely and to recognize what an amazing plan our God has made us part of. In the first couple of chapters here in the book of Ephesians, if you read them through with this understanding in mind of what God's plan is and how he will give us his Holy Spirit to lead us in our understanding of it, it's a fascinating study to go through these first few chapters here very carefully, built on the foundation that we see in these opening verses. I want to get to the conclusion of this opening section of the book. Drop down to chapter 3 in Ephesians, verse 14. This is, for lack of time, as always, you know, we could spend the next 6 or 7 hours just talking about all the details of what God has revealed to us and reviewing this word by word or phrase by phrase through Ephesians 1. But drop down to chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason. So basically, Paul is reaching a conclusion here that based on the thoughts that he's had and he's expressed about the plan of God, about our part in that plan, about what God is doing and working in our lives, the opportunities he's given to us, what we can see about his purpose, the eternal purpose that he mentions in verse 11, that God has made us a part of. Paul says, look, when I stop and think about this, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What an eloquent and beautiful statement Paul is making about the greatness of God's plan and our struggle, really, to understand how we fit in and what it means to us. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that is the Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church forever. God is working a plan that is beyond anything we can really fully grasp and understand, beyond what we can could ever ask him for or even think of. It's God's plan for us. That is what was predestined. That is what was predetermined. And he's given us an opportunity then to be a part of it. He's given us an opportunity to be those sons who are adopted into the family that he's planned and he's preparing for us. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So Paul has laid out what that plan is, and he says, now it's on us. Now it's up to us to walk, to live in a way that is appropriate, that is worthy of what that plan is that God has made us part of. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, that we must with fear and trembling work out our own salvation. We fear and tremble not because we're afraid that God won't forgive us or bless us or share his kingdom with us. We fear and tremble because we understand what's at stake, the importance of the decisions that God has given us to make. Through Jesus Christ, God has now made it possible for us to receive a place in his family. But whether that will happen is up to us. Whether that will happen is our choice. Now, we know we rely on the strength of God through his Holy Spirit. It's not entirely our choice because we look to God to strengthen us, and we must. But we decide whether we'll do that. We decide what kind of a life we're going to live, what we're going to choose, whether we'll have a place, whether we will be adopted into that family is our responsibility, and that is a heavy one. The traditional teaching on predestination clouds the issue. It would be much easier if God made the decision for us. You're in, you're out, you're in, you're out, you're in. And then we just go about and live our lives. But that's not the way it works. God has revealed to us, at least in some form, on some level, his incredible master plan, which is carefully laid out in every detail and is being fulfilled every day. And he has invited us to be part of that eternal family that he's creating. And he's put the responsibility on each one of us to choose life.